Amen. All right, let's quickly roll on into what we have to do today. All right, if you have your Bibles, like I said, open it quickly with me to Psalm 50. I'll be reading a very lengthy portion of the book of Psalms. Psalms 50. I'm reading, as you know, from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth." It said, "May our God come and not keep silence. It's a fire divorced before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth." Why does he do that? To judge his people, that he has come for a particular purpose. That's what he's saying here. In fact, if you read the New Living Translation, he says, "Heaven and earth will be his witnesses as he judges his people." And he now made a statement. He said, "Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." Verse 7 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me." Now, I want to explain this as I go on, please, so that we can get very clear here. The Bible says that God has come down to judge his people. He describes some things about God at the beginning, but that's not what we want to emphasize on. It's the judgment he has against his people that we are talking about. And when he came down to do his judgment, the first thing he did was to gather a certain group of people. And he said, "These are the godly ones." Do you follow what I'm going to say here? These are not the sinners. These are not the people who are backsliding. These are not people that God has a moral problem with. These are not people that have neglected God. He said, "These are godly people." So he said in verse 5, "Gather the godly ones to me." He said, "These ones have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now, in verse 7, he now began to judge or bring forth his case against the people. He was now laying forth his accusations against them. That is, "These godly ones, listen. Hear, O my people," he said to them, "and I will speak." He said, "My complaint against you is not about your sacrifices," he said, "you have, and your burnt offerings." He said, "They are continually before me." Now, if you read the context, what he was saying is that they have the right sacrifices. They are bringing the sacrifices at the right time. They are fulfilling everything that God wants them to do. Do you get the point I'm trying to make there? He now said, "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds." What he was saying again is this: "I do not require more than you have brought. There are commandments I have given as my sacrifices." I'll explain something to us some time ago, that Christians sometimes misjudge the use of the word sacrifice in the scripture. When we are reading from Malachi, that God said, "You have robbed me in tithes and in offerings." I try to explain to people that if God says you have robbed me, that is, you have taken what belongs to me. It was never a free will thing. Do you get my point? So when he said you have robbed me in offerings, he was saying that there were certain offerings that I commanded you to bring. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every year during Passover, you would bring certain offerings. There were offerings that were commanded by God. Now, it was saying that these people have fulfilled all of that. So it was now saying to them in verse 9, he said, I shall take no young bull out of your house. In fact, I like New Living Translation as it says, "But I want no more bulls from your barns, and I want no more goats from your pens." What it was saying is, I don't require beyond the ones you have brought. Do you follow my point? The ones you have brought are in accordance with what I have commanded. Because he was talking to the godly ones. I hope you are following the point there. So he now said, "The reason why I will not bother you if I needed it is that every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills." He said, "I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." He said, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains." I'm in verse 13 now. "Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" Now, notice verse 14. That is, what I want to talk about now is the thing you have neglected to bring. Are you following that? Verse 14 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." Now, please notice something. I'll come to explain this in a moment. What we have seen here is that God was charging his godly people. Are you following that? He now said that their sacrifices are okay. I'm not asking for more. Because if I was hungry and needed to eat bulls, you are the last person I would tell. He said, but one thing you have neglected to bring, to God is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He said, I want a situation where you will pay your vows to the Most High. My emphasis is that verse 14 for today's message. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Let me just read New Living Translation to just bring the light out a bit. He said, what I want instead of these other things that we talked about earlier is your true thanks to God. I like that. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Say, trust me in your times of trouble, verse 15, New Living Translation, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Now, let's go on to verse 16, because I want us to read everything, then we'll go on to the main thing we want to say. Say, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your tongue loose in evil, and your tongue, you let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. He said, I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Now, please, notice this again. We have read, I didn't pass much comment on this one, because that's not where my emphasis is for today's message. From verse 16 now to verse 21, God was bringing his accusation against another set of people. Did you notice that? Because if you read from verse 16, now in verse 5, he talked to the godly ones. All right? In verse 16, he began to speak to the wicked ones. You follow that? There are two sets of people, the godly ones and the wicked ones. I believe all of them are amongst God's people. Now, at the end, he now said that to the wicked ones, he says, consider what I have told you, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Now, he now went back to summarize every accusation and every judgment against the two groups of people. Are you following that? In verse 23, for the first group, he says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. That is one. To the second group, he says, to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. I hope I've brought out this psalm very clear. Two groups of people were being addressed by God in Psalm 50. One, he called them the godly ones, and he said, but to the wicked, he says. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? Now, what I want to preach today is to the godly ones. That is my message. I thought about it. What do I title today's message? Okay, let's just choose one. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Is that all right? Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you because of the beauty of your word. With it, you are building us up so that you can deliver to us the inheritance you have prepared for every one of us as individuals and to your church as a body. Lord, give us light in what we are going to see today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, in the last many weeks, about 10 weeks or so, not very sure now, not been counting very accurately, we were speaking about the matter of grace. And I kept on talking. And then in summary, what we have said is that if you walk appropriately with God, there are things that God will bring out of your life. Do you follow that? Which will not depend on your energy. That all God requires from you is for you to follow him, and he will make you into something that you were not before. That the plan of God is that what will come about in your life, like Paul would say, will be by the power of God walking towards you because of your faith. You follow my point? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power to walking towards me did not prove vain. And what do we mean by didn't prove vain? You see the result of my labors. It was more than that of all the other apostles. He said, it was not I that was laboring, actually. It was the grace of God working in my life. And we said that is what God plans for every one of his children. Joseph was our very good example. that what God will bring forth in your life, you cannot even imagine it ahead of time. And that anything that you're able to imagine, the Bible says very clearly, is already too small for God to do. Because it's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we can ask or even think. And that what God, in fact, what I have come to understand, is that if God helps you to understand something, he's about to do it rapidly. You get my point? The one that's still far away is beyond your ability to comprehend. And this is the way life is. You can only see, and there's a certain limit to the horizon that you can see, depending on where you are. But as you move to another extreme or to another level, you will see beyond where you were seeing before. But what God has kept beyond that horizon is beyond your imagination. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So we describe that, and that if God wants to do something like that in your life, it definitely cannot be because you tried. Because you cannot try for where you do not know is even existing. You follow what I'm trying to say here? And that's the way it is with God. But God will be the one that will be at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure in your life. I hope you understand that. That's the summary of what we discussed. Now, today I think it's appropriate now to now shift emphasis from that, though it's still the word of God and it is around the same thing we are still discussing. Today I want to talk about this thing that I call the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we have read from Psalm 50. And if you look at it, you will see something that God is really, really complaining, if I may use the word, about there. Number one, I emphasize when we were in the earlier part of the Psalms, that God was not talking to bad people. Do you understand that? He was talking to good people. People who remember on Sundays to go to church, or on Saturdays like this to come for a Bible study, who will spend their money to buy a book and read it, who will listen to a message, who will not deal unjustly in business. Are you getting the point? Who will fulfill their promises? People who are using every knowledge they know in walking in a manner pleasing to God. God said, gather them to me. I have a complaint against them. Is it not interesting? That God looked and said, gather them to me. I have a complaint against those people. Now, he had two different kinds of people and two different kinds of complaints. Now, to the second group of people, the wicked people, he was rebuking them for their bad behaviors. He told them that they hate discipline. They do not treat his word with regards. He said, you cast my words behind you. You know, my wife and I were discussing a few days ago about what it really means when you say somebody has given his or her life to Christ. I said, this is the way I judge it, and I'm not saying that my judgment is always correct. It is God that knows. Now, Christians can make mistakes. Christians can sin. You know that. All right? So it's difficult to really judge by what somebody did and what did not do. I said, but this is what has been my own judgment, the way I judge. If you say, do you think this guy is a believer? I said, the way I judge is how he relates with the word of God. Anybody that treats the word of God, that he's talking and you rebuke the person with God's word, and you say, I better forget that one. I am persuaded that he does not know God yet. Listen to me, it does not mean that he doesn't go to church. It does not mean he does not even have the title reverend. You know, this morning, I lay down in the house and I wanted to read my Bible and it fell down to Ruth. So as I was reading from Ruth, I was just reading. Okay. Now, when I got to 1 Samuel, I noticed something about the sons of Eli. That the Bible said they were men who did not know God, yet they were priests in Israel. I mean, those were the words used to describe them. Apart from calling them the sons of Belial, he said these were men who did not know God. You follow my point? Now, why is it that they were described like that? You will see that they had no regard for God's sacrifices. When their father corrected them that what you are doing is not good, if a man sins against another, God will come and mediate between a man and his neighbor. He said, but this one that you have decided to sin against God, who shall mediate between you and God? The guys just look like, daddy don't old. Now me can't be talk like this. A man has to be sharp. You know, that's what, are you getting my point? That is, the word of God doesn't move them at all. And those are the people that God calls the wicked. And he was describing their works. At the end of the day, he said, consider what I have told you, you who forget God. He said, otherwise I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. Now I said that is not my main message. My main message is to those who God has no such allegations against.
Do you follow the point? These are people who don't do any of these things. They take the word of God seriously. They do not despise discipline. They do not associate with thieves or adulterers. You know, they do things that are right in God's presence. The Bible says that, you know, God was speaking here. He said, their sacrifices have been continually before me. Do you understand that point? Now, he now says something. There is one kind of sacrifice they do not bring. He said that is the sacrifice of what? Thanksgiving. Do you follow that point? It is not a sacrifice. It's not a sin offering. They are sin offering. They don't waste time with it. They are guilt offering rapidly. At the end of the year, harvest season, their tithe comes out rapidly. Their wave offering, the heave offering, all kinds of offerings. So, but there's one particular type I don't see them bring. He said that is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Notice another thing. He said this is what I want in verse 14. I want, let me use New Living Translation here. He said, I want instead your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. New Living Translation, that my own Bible says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, I wanted to, this is where I want, like I told you earlier, this is where I want to sit for the rest of the day, verse 14. Now, if you don't understand God, well, you will think what God is saying here is that, all of you, I have done many things for you, and you have not bothered to come and say thank you. Are you getting my point? You have not paid your vows to the Most High God. But I read it with discerning eyes, and that was not what God was saying. Listen, you've heard me teach this before, that if I wake up in the morning and say, thou God that madest Pluto. That's very good Elizabethan, you know, God's kind of English, which some of us think, King James English. Say, God that dwelleth in light inapproachable, whose wisdom is unfathomable. God that created the 100 billion galaxies. And you keep on talking about God. You know the interesting thing? If God were sleeping, thank God he doesn't sleep, he wouldn't even wake up. Do you know why? It is not the magnitude of words they use, but the weight that the words have. Are you getting my point? You do not understand the importance of Pluto more than the fact that you studied in elementary geography. Are you getting my point? If God had made only one galaxy, do you know I would not have been bothered? Why did he take the time to make 100 billion? Honestly, I'm not saying they are not necessary, but I do not have a personal relationship with the presence of 100 billion galaxies. Listen to me. Let's be realistic. God is God, so he can make galaxies. Sometimes scientists that make cars impress me more than the making of galaxies. You know that? Oh. You know, because they are human beings, for goodness sake. Now, if the knowledge to do things were resident in mankind, I should have respected a man more than the guy who made the galaxies. You know why? Because he's God. There's no question about it. He should make galaxies. Come on. What else will he do if he didn't make galaxies? But when a man sits down and invents a microchip, you know, he don't try. The only reason why I don't give credit to any man is because I understand that the Bible says that it is God that gives us wisdom more than the beasts of the field. Are you following what I'm going to say here? That is, when we're talking about thanksgiving, God is not saying just to wake up in the morning and say, oh God, how great thou art. The clouds float by in the morning and at night the sun sets. Oh God, sun is so lovely. Lord, we thank you for the sun. Son is even good. He said, oh God that dwells in light inapproachable. Now, the truth is that you don't know the meaning of light inapproachable. If they say that light is not approachable, you go another way. So the man who lives behind it, so what's your problem with the fact that he's living in a light that nobody can approach? That's his own issue. You follow what I'm trying to say? No, you know one thing about me, I would just tell you straight as it is. You can think I'm not spiritual. I have never thanked God, at least in recent times I remember, for staying in light that's not approachable. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, bear these things I'm saying in mind. Now, remember the example I gave some time ago. When Micah, maybe we should go there. 2 Samuel verse, chapter what? 6. Now, you remember that David brought the ark. I won't go through the whole story. And then he was dancing vigorously in the presence of God, you know, in front of the ark. And then, I mean, his clothes fell off him, all right? And the king's wife didn't like that at all, Micah. So as soon as David came back to the house, in verse 20, the Bible said, when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Man, this woman get liver. No, this is just by the way. Number one, not only are you talking to your husband. No, let me put it like the other way around. Not only are you talking to the king, you're talking to your husband. That is, you are behaving foolishly. And interestingly enough, I don't even think she now did it in private. You are telling a man that he messed himself publicly. Now you are messing him further publicly. And this is the king. Now listen, when Vashti tried anything like this, Ahasuerus threw her out of the palace. Are you following my point? Following the counsel of his wise men. Anyway, let's leave Michal and go on to what David said. Verse 21. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." Just for completeness sake, let's read 23. He said, "Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." Now, Bible says all these things were recorded for our learning. You follow my point? Now, I don't want to talk about that, but just bear that in mind. But I wanted to notice something here. When David was worshiping and dancing before God, he was very glad, and they came to him and said, "Why were you behaving like this?" He never said, "This God is so great that he's able to make the whole earth. Why shouldn't I strip myself in his presence?" He said, "No, I remember that I was a small boy," listen to that, "in my father's house." Now, my father was not a man of great reputation. "Yet in his house," in fact, that's beyond that, "I was the smallest in the house. The day they called," that is Samuel came and said, "Let us anoint a king in this house," nobody deemed it fit to even call me just to even honor the words of Samuel. "Bring your sons," they did not call me. What does that mean? That is, I was even lightly esteemed in the eyes of my own people. He said, "Despite all of this, God appointed me over your father and over all his house. He chose me to be ruler over the people." Are you getting my point? He said, "For that reason, I am willing to dance and dance properly and even become more naked in God's presence." What am I saying? The reason why David was ready to worship God was not because God made Pluto. Are you getting my point? To him, it was more significant that God made him king despite the fact that he was small in his own eyes. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, when God is talking about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he was not talking about just sitting down and thanking God. No. He was talking about really having a tangible reason to thank God. Now, let me explain something further. He said, "And pay your vows to the Most High." God said, "That's another thing I'm not seeing you guys do." Now, again, he wasn't saying that you are owing me vows. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say here. God was saying that, now I'll tie the two together and you'll get my point. God was saying that what I want is for you to have a cause to thank me. Are you getting my point? And for you to have occasion to owe me something to pay. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Let me explain what I'm saying further. God told when Jacob was leaving, when he was running from his brother Esau, after taking the blessing, remember the vow he made before God. He said, "If you will keep me on this journey and bless me indeed, when I come back, I will give you a tenth of everything that you give to me." Now, while he was in Laban's house, he did not fulfill that. You know why? God had not yet done what Jacob wanted. He had not yet returned back to his father's land. It was when he returned that he now paid God his vow. What God was saying is not that Jacob is owing me vow, no, but that Jacob had made a demand on me, making it necessary for him to pay something. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When Jephthah was going to battle, this is not a very good example, but illustrates his story very beautifully. Jephthah was going to battle against people that were greater than him. Then he went to God and said, "If you will give me victory, whatever be the first thing to meet me on my way back, that I will sacrifice to you." What I'm saying here is this. God was bringing a point to the people that these guys serve God and serve God and serve God and serve God. At the end of the day, God wants to do something for them, but they make no demand of him. Do you follow the point I'm making? No, you don't get the point yet. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wasn't saying, look for a reason to thank God. He was saying that you have served God so much. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I said that God has two kinds of sons. It's clear from the scriptures. He said there is a prodigal son and there is a serving son. And like we said, anytime you find God, put two things side by side. He's saying choose one that you belong to. That's what he was saying in effect. Now, there were two kinds of sons, the prodigal son and his brother. One thing we know for sure is that the prodigal son is a wicked man according to this portion of the scriptures. That is, he hated discipline. You get my point? And he began to associate with adulterers. You will remember that his brother said that yes, your son has gone to spend his inheritance on loose living. Now, again, that's not my guy there in this story. The main guy is the brother. That brother came complaining. You remember, maybe we should just go there. It will just be good. That's in the book of Luke chapter 15. Now, we have already told most of the story, and you know most of the story, so I'll just go to the place I want. Now, after they had declared a party because that young man had returned, notice something here in verse 27. When his brother came, and he said, what is going on? What's all the noise in the house? And the servant that he asked told him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, he said, he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. In verse 29, he said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. Reminds me of some of the godly ones we were just reading about in Psalm 50. He said, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my son and my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Verse 31, the father now said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, that's my emphasis again, verse 31. You have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. The point this father was making here is this. You have never come to say, I need a goat to celebrate with my friends. Are you getting my point? He said, look, your brother, we have cause to we need to celebrate now. Yes, you have always been with me. But was there a day you said, give me a goat, and I said no? Now, are you getting the point I'm making here? That you have obeyed me all the time. And I've done the basic things you expect me to do. I have food for you. I have a roof over your head. I have clothes for you. There is nothing that you are lacking. You're talking about celebration. Did you ever come to say, give me a goat? If you had asked for the fattened calf, that daddy, no, today, I just passed one exam. I feel like throwing down. You understand my point? I want to close the street. I would have given it to you, but you never asked. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Now, so the father was explaining, now, that I had a reason to celebrate. Now, this is my celebration. The time for your celebration, it's your decision to take, not mine. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is me that have received something. The day you receive something, you should have asked me for the fatted calf that you needed, and I would have given it to you. Are you getting my point? Now, let's go back to our Psalm 50. The same principle here. There are two kinds of sons. God was speaking to the first ones first. He said, you have served me, you have brought your sacrifices diligently, but you have never come personally to ask for something that I will do for you so that you will offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving, so that you will make a vow, I will fulfill my promise to you, and then you will redeem that vow. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Look, he was talking about the people. He said, I'm not complaining about sacrifices. That you have done everything properly. You know one thing I've noticed about God? When the Bible says God is love, you know the meaning of the word love? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love does not seek its own. Are you getting my point? It now says that, now go and read the whole of 1 Corinthians 13. Now I just want to pick that one out. That God, love does not seek its own benefits, some translations say. Now that means that if God is love, that is, it's the height of love, it's the embodiment of love. You can be sure of one thing, God has never sought anything for his own good.
from anybody. Never. Is the arithmetic difficult? If the Bible says that love does not seek its own benefit. Now, we are human beings. There are times we come to the Father and say, I am hungry. That is your own benefit. You understand my point? God said here, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. There are times I hear things like, praise is the food of God. I understand what they mean. But I felt that if it was really his food, if he were hungry, he wouldn't tell us. Are you following the point I'm making? You know why? God is love. Love does not seek its own benefit. Therefore, if God ever asks you to do anything, it is for your own good, never for his own good. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy waters. You know why God was saying, thou shalt serve? The idea is so that he can bless. Are you following the point? Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy waters. So he was telling these people, you have served the Lord thy God. God is ready to pour forth blessing upon you, but you never make any demand of him. In fact, what you do is to limit the Holy One of Israel. That was why he came down and said, I have something against my godly people, not against the wicked ones. Do you follow my point? That is, there is abundance of power available, but they don't use it. Anytime they are sick, the first thing is that, which medicine is good for this kind of headache? Are you getting my point? Is it coming down home now? Anytime they have a trouble, the first question is, who do I know? Now, this is a man who wakes up early in the morning. 5 a.m., he prays for the first 1 hour. Studies for the next 1 hour. Oh, he's the greatest offering giver everywhere he goes. He doesn't worry about himself. He's so passionate about being a blessing to other people. I read a story many years ago. You know, I told you that I've read all kinds of storybooks. All right? I know I've read all kinds of storybooks. Christian storybooks, they are very good. This one's titled Kicked Out of the Kingdom. About two Jehovah's Witnesses, a man and his wife actually, and then three because of their little child, that got kicked out of the kingdom because the child was born with a deformed foot. And after the doctors had tried for some weeks and the thing wasn't getting better, the wife just asked the husband, say, why don't we pray? We claim to serve God. The husband was shocked, like, what? Pray about what? God doesn't do such things anymore. So when they agreed, they prayed. And well, God offered them a little bit of surprise. They had cause for thanksgiving. Are you getting my point? That God who healed the front foot of my son. Are you getting the point? They now went to the kingdom house. Thank God there's no kingdom world ministries. The kingdom hall. And they testified. People say, it is devil. God doesn't heal people. God allows all of you to fall sick and die here. Then, in the resurrection, everybody will not be well. They said, no. He did this one. So they kicked them out of the kingdom. Are you getting the point? No, that's not the story. Again, let's get to the main story. Well, along the line, they needed to do some things. They were doing some work for God. And there was this particular brother. Now, these guys, the tire of their car became worn out, all four tires, and they didn't have money. So one day they prayed, and one guy just arrived with four new tires and said, God said I should give you tires. They didn't tell anybody. So they collected the four tires and thanked God very well for it. You know, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Are you getting what I mean by thanksgiving now? So the other guy looked, the guy who gave them the tires, said the guy looked and said, if I were the one that needed tires, you know God won't even send it to me. He just hissed and walked away. Now, he's a very funny fellow. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, God says you give them tires. And he said that guy is known. He's very obedient. That is, anything God tells him, he doesn't. Now, he decides God has told him, and he obeys. How God tells him, that's another topic for discussion. But really, I mean, these people prayed for tires. And next morning, or a few days later, somebody appeared with four tires, saying that God said you should come and give them tires. He was praying this morning, and he just felt strong in his spirit that he should give them tires. So he believed what God was telling him to give them tires. So he heard the tires are. And he said, oh, praise God. We actually were praying for tires. So, okay, this is confirmation that it was God. So the guy started grumbling. That if he was the one that needed tires now, God won't tell anybody. And the guy whined and whined. Now, he was always in lack. Now, get my point. The guy who told the story remarked that he said he looked at this guy that if only he would have a different attitude. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That God has one allegation against that guy. His sacrifices are perfect. Nothing missing. But, when he has a problem, all he does is grumble about it. Yet he's
up and about solving other people's problems. Anytime the Spirit of God initiates an idea in his heart, he responds quickly. But when he has a problem, all he does is grumble. God said, I have something against you. You are not bringing to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and you are not able to fulfill your vows to God because you don't even have occasion to make any vow. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? What I'm saying is making sense to you. I tell you that, look, I am one person, I don't know when last I thanked God for dwelling in light and approachable. Is it because, you know, let me tell you, any word that doesn't have a meaning in your mind, in your heart, is an empty word. Do you get my point? I told my wife that, it was you I was telling, that I avoid a lot of prayer meetings. Okay, it was you, not my wife. Okay. I said, why now? I said, I don't like prayer points that I know that the guy leading himself does not know what he's saying. Praise the Lord. Let us pray that today will be glorious. I said, what do you mean by today will be glorious? No, really. What do you mean? If you saw the glorious day, will you recognize it? Listen, the disciples, the Pharisees, they used to pray for the deliverance of Israel. Deliverance of Israel came, they killed it. You know this kind of prayer that doesn't make any meaning. The other time I hear prayer points, I can't begin to give examples. And I ask myself, okay, you. I want to call the guy, actually. Say, you that pray this prayer. Well, let me answer it now. And then tell me whether you recognize the answer. Because, you know, there's what the Bible calls empty babblings, you know. I've said it before. If I say this, don't be offended, though. Christian, Pentecostal, you know. I said that people pray in tongues a lot. Like Paul would say, I thank my God that I pray in tongues more than you all. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not arguing against the concept. Just I have noticed a lot of times people do it because they have nothing to say. No, I don't mean they have a burden that cannot be carried by words. Are you getting my point? I am saying that the prayer point makes no meaning. So it's very easy to just do. Look, it may as well be 1 year. It is not the tongues of men. It is not the tongues of angels. It is just empty babbling. You know, you've been to the mosque. Everybody kneels down. Most people look. They speak Arabic. They don't know what it means. That is why they'll get up immediately after and do the exact will of the Allah they just bowed down to. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, Christians do that. We play a lot of religion. What I'm saying here is this. Words is not just talking plenty. Is what you say, what is inside those words, what do you mean? What are you trying to convey? What is the expression in your words? Are you getting what I'm going to say? What is it that is painted in your heart when you are speaking those words? So a man who's thanking God, and thanking God for what he does not appreciate, you can be sure of one thing, God does not even understand what he said. That is, God is not hearing. You know, I was listening to, I think it was T.D. Jakes a few days ago. Kai, I think, I listened to somebody recently who was also painting this picture. That listen, when you thank God for something that you felt, you know, it was the NYC camp I was teaching last time. I told them that look, when people say they want to go and preach in America, I said, do you know, I really am, as a person, it is not one of my prayers that God do give me international engagement. Look, I'm not joking. No, don't think that it's because they have not invited you yet, and I'm not joking about this. If you invite me to America, and at the same time it clashes with an invitation to Makurdi. The Americans have just lost. You know what I'm trying to say? When I get and say, God can pull you out of debt. You know, I am not even in their kind of debt. You know, me, I know they owe money. You know why? Nobody will lend you money in Nigeria anyway. So the only people you can owe are your friends. you follow what I mean by that? I don't owe money. I'm not talking about I'm such a big man. I know if you owe money. No, I mean that. Don't we owe you? Who will allow you to owe him money? You want to buy a car? Now bring cash. What is it? Somebody which can. If the kind of owing we're talking about is that I'm buying this car for 800,000, I have 400,000 or so, I'll give you 200,000 twice, next month and the month after. That's the only owing, you know. But that you downpay 50,000 and take a car of 1 million naira, the dealer will look at you and ask you whether your papa swear for you, when you, or do you think his own papa swear for him when he begin business? How can you give him 50,000 naira and you're expecting to give it? Can you be paying him 20,000 every month for how many years? Now stop that breakdown. You follow what I'm going to say? Now, so that concept of somebody having credit card debt, you know, it's not in my heart. I really can't relate with it. I'm not trying, you know, I'm not saying I'm a bushman, but it's not a Nigerian thing at all. When I, again, this, you know, I like to juice, by the way. When I say all these banks want to bring credit card to Nigeria, I say, you are making a mistake. If you really want to do business in Nigeria, don't bring credit card, bring debit cards. I mean, why don't you use debit cards? At least load your credit. Load $5,000 on your card if you can. You spend, Nigerians are used to that. That's what we are used to. Now, I'm not going to bring out a point here. So if you tell me to go and preach to a man who is in debt, a credit card kind of debt, I won't know what to tell him. All I will tell him is, Ozugondo, Ogadima, that's all. I can't tell him more than that. But when Nigerians never get job, when I call him, do you know, if I even pray for him, when I speak two words, idea will fly into his head. Have you ever, look, all this Economic and Financial Crime Commission that has been shouting all over the country, have you heard anybody go to jail for tax evasion? EFCC in Nigeria. Have you ever heard anybody arrested for tax evasion? But if EFCC was working in America, all he would be catching all these men for is tax evasion. I mean, we have different problems. That is why I am not moved. In fact, if you tell me to go and preach there, I would like to go and preach to the Nigerians. I'm trying to help them reorient their mentality. Are you following my point? That is, I don't want to use words that don't have meaning. If I'm speaking words and it's not bringing out something from inside me, they are empty words. The same thing with God. If you go to God, you want to go and give God thanks. And he has never done anything for you. The reality is that you do not have the ability. Now, I know he gave you breath. So get there, say, God, thank you for my breath. Don't speak any lofty words. Oh, Lord, if it were not for you, all the birds in the air wouldn't fly. You know, as long as the chicken are not dying, you know, the birds in the air that are flying. You don't get what I'm saying, is it? Am I a bird watcher? The only birds I concern myself with is chicken. I told you bird flu is your opportunity to eat chicken till you are sated. Let me tell you the truth. The bird, you know what they call it, bird flu? It is the flu of birds. It's not the flu of human beings. You understand my point? Let me tell you this. Let nobody deceive you. Bird flu is the flu of birds. It is not the flu of human beings. Buy your eggs. Buy your chicken. Eat it. Be happy and satisfied and bless the name of the Lord who has dealt wondrously with you by giving you cheap chicken. Are you following my point? So what I'm saying making sense to you. That is, what we are saying here is this. A man giving God thanks is speaking things that God really has done for him. So God is angry with these people. That when you have a problem, the first thing you do is look for who is connected that you know. Do you understand my point? I told you something ago, some time ago, that when we were in school, they taught us, that is, faith people, they made it feel like to drink medicine is a sin. And then, after some time, people struck a balance, you understand? But what upsets me is the other extreme they are now in. Now, if an average Christian is sick, the first thing, who is the specialist that knows how to treat ear problem, if he has an ear problem? Now, then... I said, no, that was foolishness. You know the interesting thing? I prefer that foolishness. No, really, I prefer that foolishness to this current liberality that does not bring any thanksgiving to God. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, God is saying that, okay, after you have gotten up and confessed word and prayed and done all sacrifices necessary, there is one.